Well, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Case study 2, John the Baptist, the praying evangelist. It was G. Campbell Morgan, one of my favourite writers, who was a one-time minister of Westminster Chapel, who said to call for an evangelical Christian not to do evangelism is a contradiction. A contradiction. The very name says we have good news to share and we should all be busy sharing that good news. Now, if you are a fan of Disney or Pixar, you might know this symbol. Or maybe you don't know. Hidden away in most Disney and Pixar movies are the letters A113. Something you can look out for next time you watch a Disney or a Pixar movie. In Andy Mum's license plate number in Toy Story is A113. It's the door number in the Monsters movie. It's the courtroom number in the film Up. It's the camera model number in the film Finding Nemo. It's on a rat's ear tag in Ratatouille. And it's the train number in Cars. To name just a few. So look out for A113. Now you might think, why are they putting this secret sign or this number in so many of their films? Well, A113 is a classroom number. And if you go to California, to the Institutes of Art, in classroom A113 is where they do the graphics and they have some of the modern high-tech input into these movies. So really, A113 is their calling card. They want you to know that these graphics have been produced in California, in this classroom, by this particular college, the California Institute. So it's their calling card, telling you that one of their graduates has worked on the film. And it's not just in animated movies. That trademark number is in films like The Hunger Games, Mission Impossible. There's an endless list where that number, A113, has been introduced into a Hollywood film. A digital calling card of a cinematic or a cinematic fingerprint. Now let me give an application to that illustration. What is your calling card? So you see those films, you see the number, you should think California Institute. Graduates there. What is your calling card? When people look at you, what do they see? What do they see? What is your fingerprint, your message to the public? Well, in verse 1, there is a fingerprint, a calling card that the disciples of John the Baptist had, and it left such an impression on the disciples of Jesus. It impressed them so much. Well, let's have a look at what they say in verse 1. And here we get the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. One day, while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, this is our key verse this morning. I'm going to spend longer on verse 1 and point 1 in my sermon than the other points. So don't panic in 10 minutes' time when you think, "Oh, he's only on point 1 and he's got 4 to go," or whatever. This is our key verse. The John mentioned in verse 1 is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now, when you hear the name John the Baptist, what image comes to mind? What do you think of? Maybe his habitat. I'm not talking about the shop. The surroundings in which he grew up. He was raised in solitude and in the loneliness of a desert. Most of us like other people's company. John was, we believe, kind of an isolated figure. Maybe his clothes. He's famous for his clothes. Camel hair and a leather belt. He was not making a fashion statement. When you live in the desert, you haven't got a lot of choice when it comes to clothes. You make your clothes out of the animals that are out there. And so he wore a camel coat and a leather belt. Maybe it's his food. John the Baptist is known as eating locusts and wild honey. Again, not because he was on some special diet. This isn't a health trip. He simply ate what he could find. Maybe it's his message. He had a unique preaching style. a unique preaching style. He was what we call a fire and brimstone preacher. And I'm not going to shout because I don't want to scare the little baby at the back. But he was a passionate, fiery preacher. No one ever fell asleep when John the Baptist preached. When he stood up on the banks of the River Jordan, he was like a stick of dynamite that exploded. Maybe it was his unusual practice of baptizing people. Because John called the people to repent and to show their repentance. Repentance means a change of attitude, a change of mind. You're living that way for yourself or for whatever, and we turn around, and by mind and by actions, we start to live God's way. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of direction. And that is so hard for many of us. You know, I'm a typical bloke. When I'm on the motorway and I miss my junction, I hate having to get off at the next junction and do a U-turn and come all the way back. I'd rather get off and try and go the scenic route. I get even further lost because of my pride. It's hard to admit you're wrong, and it's hard to actually repent and go back to where you went wrong and start again. And John's unusual practice was so unusual because he was telling Jewish people to get what they thought they already had. I don't know who the top athlete is in the world, but it's like me going up to an athlete and saying, hey, mate, get yourself fit. He said, what do you mean, get yourself fit? I am fit. I've just won an Olympic gold medal. It's like going to a top footballer and saying, hey, Ronaldo, get fit. He'd probably lift his shirt up and say, that's fit, mate. Look at the muscles on me. I'm already fit. It'd be bizarre to tell someone to get what they've already got. And that's how it appeared when John the Baptist said to the Jewish people, come and repent and believe. Because they would say, we're Jews, we don't need to. That's what Gentiles do, non-Jews. They need to repent, they need to become Jews so that God will accept them. We're already Jews, we were born Jews, therefore we're good enough for God. That was the mentality at the time of John the Baptist. There was a saying in Judaism that if any Jew died and they headed down towards hell instead of heaven, don't worry, because Abraham is there to rescue them and send them in the right direction. That was the mentality at the time of Jesus, that if you're born Jewish, you're automatically on your way to paradise, and no one could stop you. So when John the Baptist said, no, you're not, unless you repent, unless you believe, then you're lost. It was like telling someone who thought they already had it, they hadn't got it. So that it was an unusual practice, asking Jewish people to be baptized. And then maybe when you think of John the Baptist, you think of his death. What a sad, sordid way to go for such a great man of God. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he is the greatest of all prophets. And how did he die? Well, a king had some dancers. And one of them erotically turned him on, and he said, I will give you whatever you want, even up to half my kingdom if you want it. Just keep on dancing. Come back to my room tonight. And what did she request? I don't want half your kingdom. Just give me the head of John the Baptist. And because of his pride, he wouldn't turn down this teenage girl's request, and off with his head. What a sad, tragic way for a great man of God to die. So John the Baptist is unusual from start to finish. Everything about him is different. I love John the Baptist. Has to be one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And in my home, I've got, I still got a folder before I used to, from years ago, when I used to print off every sermon and keep it. Now it's all on a hard disk. But I still got a folder of sermons on John the Baptist. Makes a great series of teachings. But in my folder of sermons on John the Baptist, I have not got one on the prayer life of John the Baptist. Well, maybe not until now. You'll strain your brain to think of John the Baptist and prayer apart from this one verse in Luke's Gospel. Now, John the Baptist obviously prayed. So much so that it was his calling card, his digital fingerprint, his A113 sign to the disciples of Jesus. And what amazes me in verse 1, that the context is Jesus has gone to pray. And the disciples don't say, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. You think they would, wouldn't you? Instead, they said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. We're missing out. If we were with John, our prayer life would accelerate. Maybe they were intimidated with the way Jesus prayed, and they thought John was more down to earth and they could learn from him easier lessons. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. Now, don't forget, John the Baptist was what we call a miracle baby. There are two miracles at Christmas. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We celebrated that a few weeks ago. The incarnation. God entered our world. He had a biological mother, but his father was God himself via the Holy Spirit, caused that miracle in the womb of Mary. That's why the whole world celebrates Christmas. But there was another miracle. John the Baptist. He was born of elderly parents who, to be blunt, were past their sell-by date. They shouldn't have had a child at their age, but they did. And John was a miracle baby because Luke 1:25 says, from the moment he was born or conceived, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, before Pentecost, when the church was born, the Holy Spirit only ever came on people and left them. So people like Samson and Gideon and all the characters, Moses, God sent the Holy Spirit on them to do a particular job and then he left. He came and he went. Not with John the Baptist, he came and he stayed. So he was a miracle baby and yet he had to pray. He was privileged, he had a unique job. He was the man chosen to be the forerunner of Jesus, the man who would prepare the way, who would prophesy, the king is coming, get yourself ready. So he had a unique calling, a unique occupation. And yet, he had to pray. Jesus said of John, Luke 7:28, he is the greatest of all prophets. Now that's impressive. I mean, if I said to you, who's the greatest prophet? You'd probably say Elijah. Any good Jew would. For then, the top two prophets were Moses and Elijah. Moses gave the law and Elijah did incredible miracles. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, which two prophets appear? Moses and Elijah. One and two, the top dogs. But Jesus said, no, in Luke 7:28, John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets. And yet, he still had to learn to pray. So if prayer is vital for a man who had all these advantages in life, how much more important is it that we start praying? And maybe that's why John was such a powerful and effective person. He had learnt the secret of prayer. And God had worked through him. His disciples noticed it and John taught them to pray. And the disciples of Jesus watched and observed and said, we want a bit of that. And that's a good thing. I hope we've all got examples in our Christian life and we look at someone and say, I'd like to be like that. Wish I had a passion. Wish I had a heart. I wish I had a prayer. I wish I had a Bible knowledge. I wish I had a zeal for God like that person's got. We need examples and we need to discover each other's secrets. Now, here's a photo on the screen. It's a bearded man, Colin. That's the only clue you get. He was born in Edinburgh, Scotland, March the 3rd, 1847. No? How about these words? Watson, come here. I want to see you. Watson, come here. I want to see you. You know, you're thinking he looks nothing like Sherlock Holmes, and you're right. Alexander Graham Bell. And the very first words he said on his talking machine to his assistant, Watson, was, come here, I want to see you. So he invented what we call the telephone, the first practical telephone, on June the 2nd, 1875, working with Thomas Watson. Because you always wonder, who did he phone? He's got the only well, obviously Watson had one to receive the call. Now that invention was born. I need some blue tack on this, don't I? And he changed the world forever. You know, even in our changing world of email, of WhatsApp, of texting, of, you know, smoke signals, whatever you use, we all go back to the telephone. It is the number one form of communication. And I would imagine virtually everyone in this room has got a mobile version. And most of us have still got one tied to the wall at home as well, a landline. Now, the telephone, of course, connects us with someone far away. Although not physically, together you can speak to one another, and with modern technology, you can even have a video call and see that person. Now, I use that illustration because evangelism starts when we connect with God. Prayer is a vital step in evangelism. You know, only a foolish sailor drifts on the open sea, guided only by the wind and the tide. A wise sailor marks out their course, sets their sail, guides the rudder until they reach their near destination. And if we're going to be wise, we need to make prayer that priority. Let's go back one. That priority. John the Baptist did. The disciples of Jesus did. May you and I. Someone has said this: before you talk to someone about God, talk to God about someone. Before you talk to someone about God, talk to God about somewhere. And those of us who, I know many of you pray for the work of the Moldova mission when we're out there on mission. The key factor, I think, in why those missions are so successful is the prayers of the Christians. They will spend 3 months praying for 3 people every day in the build-up to the mission. And then when they invite them along, they're right for the mission. You know, we've got Hope Explored starting in March, I think March the 18th, 3 Tuesday nights. Let's start praying for people to come. Who can I bring along? And let's remember, most people are brought, they're not going to wander in on their own. When we have the net on Tuesday, no one is going to turn up there on their own. They're going to come because someone said, come along, I'll pick you up, come along with me. If you don't bring people, they don't come. Who can I bring on those 3 Tuesday nights? Start praying for them. And I said to Penny on Friday night with one of the mums who was here, Hope Explored, let's start. She could come. Let's start praying for different individuals that we might bring them along. Okay, back to verse 1. You know, adult Jewish men were expected to pray. If you were a Jewish man at the time of Jesus, you prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem, and you prayed before and after meals. Prayer is not a foreign concept to the disciples of Jesus, but they still say, teach us to pray. Their prayers came out of a book. They were formal. In some ways, they could be just dead flat. They wanted some spontaneity, some life, some reality to those prayers. And so they said, teach us to pray. You know, there's a Chinese proverb that says, tell me, I'll forget. Show me, I may remember. Involve me, and I'll understand. Let me give you that again. A Chinese proverb says, tell me, I'll forget. Show me, I may remember, but involve me, I'll understand. The disciples of Jesus wanted more than just theory, more than just a lesson. They wanted to be involved, to understand how prayer works and how it could be real for them, just like it was for John and his disciples. So if we're going to talk to people about God, let's talk to God first about people. And I was telling the youngsters last night, be prepared. You know, when I go to Hyde Park, from my car till I get to the speaker's corner, I've got about 15 minutes walking just to pray. Lord, bless those Christians who are there. Prepare us. Fill us with the Spirit. Just asking God to work in that situation. We need to pray to see results. It's very basic, I know. I'm kind of teaching you to suck eggs, but I emphasize it because this verse emphasizes it. The priority of prayer. Second here is the pattern of prayer. Verse 2-4. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And as I mentioned in the kids spot, this is a shorter version than the traditional version in Matthew's gospel. Here we have the first two requests have to do with God, and then the last three, verses 3-4, have to do with our needs. And each of those three is plural. Give us, forgive us, bring us. Emphasizing this is a community activity, not just an individual activity. You know, and in the past in the church, we've tried special days of prayer. Saturday mornings, family times of prayer. The heartbreaking thing is you can almost predict who's going to be there. We all have to be involved if we're going to grow as a church and not just shrink as a church. Especially in a secular society when people are coming to church less and less and less. We have to pray. We have to meet together. Now, Matthew's version of the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 has seven petitions. That's two extra ones. Your will be done, and the expression, deliver us from the evil one. So why has this got five petitions and Matthew's got seven? Well, I guess the simple explanation is Jesus was a preacher and he did what all preachers did. He preached the same sermon more than once in different occasions in different ways. And I do that all the time. If I get something that grips me on a Sunday, I may then use it at Hawthorne Court on a Tuesday morning. I may use it on a Friday night at Kids Club or for a school assembly. I've taken the same theme with the same bones, just take the bones and put different flesh on and adapt it to different situations. So what can be a full-blown sermon here becomes a five-minute talk there or a 10-minute talk there. And you use it because it's thrilling your heart. It's alive in you, so you adapt. And Jesus would have done that. All preachers do that. Nothing wrong with preaching the same sermon again and again and again, as long as it thrills you. If it doesn't thrill you, it's not going to thrill anyone else. So it's not out of laziness. You do it because God's given you a word and you feel you should share that word. And Jesus would have preached his sermons, his parables, on more than one occasion to different groups of people. And Luke records this version, Matthew records it from another occasion. Now, it's shorter in length, but it's rhythmic, it's intimate, it's reverential, it's practical, it's thought-provoking, and the prayer is given more as a pattern to prayer. I have a number of friends these days who are Orthodox, and they're very big into the Lord's Prayer, that you must say the Lord's Prayer every day. Well, if it blesses you, I have no problem with that. It's a great prayer. But for me, I see it as a pattern to pray. You take the principles from the prayer and you adapt it and you make it yours. But the outline of the prayer is simple. Adoration, worship God. Our Father, hallowed be your name. It's an upward focus, adoration. Secondly, consecration. The key to prayer is the rule of God in our hearts. Your kingdom come. If Christ isn't king in your life, then why are you asking the king to answer your prayers? Does it make sense, does it? If Christ is ruling in your heart, then ask him to answer your prayers. You're part of his family, part of his kingdom. So adoration, consecration, and then the supplication. We bring our needs. Give us, forgive us, lead us. And those three principles, I think, are great for any prayer time. Adoration, focus on God. Consecration, look within, get right with God. Because the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And then supplication, bring our needs to God. So often we do it the other way around. We bring our shopping list, and then we thank God at the end. And then you've got persistence in prayer, verse 5-8. And Jesus gives a parable, this little story. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. You try it out tonight, okay? If you want to live an example, pop around Martin and Maureen's, knock on the door about 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I've run out of bread. Or if they're too far away, visit Josh and Emily. They're only over the road these days. Can you imagine someone knocking at your door late at night? So Jesus tells this parable. Now, notice Jesus did not say God is like a grouchy neighbor. Okay? He's saying the very opposite. If a tired, selfish neighbor finally meets the needs of a bothersome friend, how much more will a loving, concerned God answer our needs? So Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So don't see God as the grouchy neighbor in this parable. He's saying if that's the worst example and it works, how much more will God hear our prayers and answer them? Because our prayers is based on sonship, hence the prayer, Our Father. And kids can come to their parents, or should be able to come to their parents, any time of day. And if you've got kids, you'll know that's true. They don't come when it's only convenient. Often it's when it's most inconvenient you get that call. Now, God never sleeps like this irritable neighbor. He's not irritable, he's always generous, and he delights in meeting his needs. In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado tells a story. And he tells the story of a man called Norman Griesler. And this is the story. He says, Norman Griesler, as a child, went to a certain church because he was invited by some neighborhood children. He went back to the same church for Sunday school classes for 400 Sundays. Each week, he was faithfully picked up by the bus driver. Week after week, he attended church, but he never once made a commitment to Christ. Finally, during his senior year at high school, after being picked up for church and brought over 400 times, Norman Griesler committed his life to Christ. And then Max Lucado adds this little application to that story. What if that bus driver had given up on trip 395? And said, well, he's obviously not going to come to faith. I'll look for somebody else. He's one of the non-elect, obviously. I'll go for someone else. Then Norman Griesler would never have come to faith in Christ. We know the answer. But he persisted week after week after week after week after week. I meant to brought some of the Counties magazines and I forgot, because on the latest cover, it looks like the worst boy band in the world because you got four old-timers. And you look at it and think, whoa, wait, what? But actually, it's a lovely story of someone in Suffolk who said to his neighbour, his wife's a Christian, but he is not, and they've been praying for him, I think, for 37 years. Come along and see our new building. And during that visit to the church and conversation, he came to faith. 37 years he'd been prayed for. Never give up. Persistence. Jacob Rees in Reader's Digest said this: I look at a stonecutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in that rock. Yet on the 101st blow, it splits in two. I know it wasn't that final blow that caused the damage, but all that went before. Perseverance. We have a good and a gracious God. And finally, this finishes with promises. The promise for prayer, verse 19 to 13. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And they are in the verb of keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Don't give up. Don't just do it once. You keep on. Perseverance. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Got there, but it was a long trip. And we all want God to do it instantly, but sometimes you have to be there for the long haul. The long haul. And I love verse 13. If we get nothing else out of the sermon this morning, note verse 13. Jesus said, seek, knock, And then he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's been talking about bread, material needs, but at the end he switches it to spiritual needs. Your biggest need isn't for more bread. Your biggest need, my biggest need, is for more of the Holy Spirit. And we have a God who promises to give us the Holy Spirit when we keep on seeking, we keep on asking, we keep on knocking, when we persevere. So it's not a one-off experience. It's something that comes when we spend time in the presence of God. And what do we need most in evangelism? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? Lord, work on that person. Speak to their conscience. Give me the words to say. Give me the courage to say. Help me. And in a car race, better to be in a Reliant Robin with a tank full of petrol than a Ferrari with no petrol. You know who's going to win? Hey. And better to be a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit than a preacher who's got all the answers but hasn't got the Holy Spirit working in him. So verse 13 brings us back full circle. In verse 2, Jesus started by saying, you have a heavenly Father in heaven. And verse 13, he says, your heavenly Father wants to give you the Holy Spirit. So keep on trusting. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on believing. Persevere. Let's pray. Lord, apply your word to every heart. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.